Well, good morning, Saints. It's good to see you all on this Lord's Day as we gather for worship. If you are visiting with us here at Providence, we are very happy to have you with us here this morning. We do hope you are warmly received by our congregation and that you are blessed this morning. Before we begin our service of worship, we do have just a few announcements. We have scheduled an choirs class to be held on Saturday, August 27th. And so that will be held up here at the church. So that's in a couple of weeks. The Inquirers class is the first class to take if you are interested in membership here at Providence. And so I will be teaching that class. If you would like to join us, please come see me anytime. So that's Saturday, August 27th, 9 a.m. And it's usually runs a couple hours, 9 to 12-ish or so. We usually end early. So please mark that on your calendar. Also, on Sunday, August 28th, after the morning service, we will have a congregational meeting. This meeting will be for the members of Providence, and the sole purpose of the meeting is to concur with Pastor Clary's resignation. If you would, friends, keep on your minds and your hearts the various prayer requests that are listed there in the insert in your bulletin. This week, our family of the week is James Ridge, so please pray for James this week. Also, please remember to pray for the verdicts in Uganda this week, and please be mindful of the other requests that are listed there. Well, friends of God, I believe that takes care of all of the announcements we have gathered here in the name of Christ to worship the only true and living God. As the music plays, let us prepare our hearts to worship Him. To the saints of Providence Presbyterian Church, grace to you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. If you would now please stand as we hear our God call us to worship Him from Psalm 150. Praise the Lord, praise God in His sanctuary, praise Him in His mighty heavens, praise Him for His mighty deeds, praise Him according to His excellent greatness. Let us now sing the doxology. Our gracious and great Almighty God and Savior, we come before you as your people, recognizing our own sinfulness and the fact that we do not deserve to be in your presence, and yet you have welcomed us by the blood of the Lamb to worship you in spirit and in truth. Father, we pray that you would fill our hearts with your praises, that we may praise you with our lips and with our minds and our whole being. Father, renew us into the image of Christ through the worship of your people. Help us, Lord, to set aside our weekly and daily cares and struggles. We pray, Lord, that you would fix our attention upon heaven. Father, be with us today, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. If you would now turn in your hymnals to Psalm 84b, we will sing the first three stanzas of Psalm 84b, O Lord of Hosts, How Lovely.
Thank you.
Amen. You may be seated. I'd like to invite you now to turn to the front of the Trinity Hymnal on page Roman numeral 16. There you will find a list of the Ten Commandments. Beloved, the Ten Commandments are a summary of God's revealed will for His people. And if we are honest with ourselves, we know that we break His law daily and weekly, which is why we gather once a week to remember this and to seek mercy and forgiveness in Jesus Christ and to praise Him for what He has done and what He has delivered us from. And so, friends, let us be mindful of these things as we read the Ten Commandments together. And God spoke all these words, saying, I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself a carved image or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. You shall not bow down to them or serve them. For I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children to the third and the fourth generation of those who hate me, but showing steadfast love to thousands of those who love me and keep my commandments. You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work, you or your son or your daughter, your male servant or your female servant, or your livestock, or the sojourner who is within your gates. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea and all that is in them, and rested on the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy. Honor your father and your mother, that your days may be long in the land that the Lord your God is giving you. You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. You shall not covet your neighbor's house. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife, or his male servant, or his female servant, or his ox, or his donkey, or anything that is your neighbor's. Well, beloved, having now heard God's law, let us confess our sins to the Lord together by reciting the prayer of confession that is listed in the insert in your bulletin. Almighty God and Heavenly Father, we have broken your holy laws by our deeds and words, and by the sinful affections of our hearts. We confess before you our disobedience and ingratitude, our pride and willfulness, and all our failures and shortcomings toward you and our neighbor. Have mercy upon us, O God, according to your steadfast love, according to your abundant mercy. Blot out our transgressions, wash us thoroughly from our iniquity, and cleanse us from our sin. And of your great goodness, grant that we may hereafter serve and please you in newness of life, in union with Jesus Christ, our risen Lord. Amen. Well, beloved, God is gracious and merciful, and He has forgiven us of our sins permanently and forever through the blood that was shed at Calvary. And He gives us assurance that this is in fact true for us in His holy word, as we see in the book of Acts chapter 13. These are the Apostle Paul's words about Christ and about the proclamation of Christ. He says this, "Let it be known to you, therefore, brothers, that through this man forgiveness of sins is proclaimed to you." To all those who have sincerely confessed their sins to the Lord our God and put their faith in Jesus Christ alone for salvation, I declare in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ that your sins are forgiven. Amen. Well, let us finish out Psalm 84b by singing stanzas 4 and 5, Psalm 84b, and let's all stand together as we sing. Seated. I'd like to invite you now to turn in your Bibles to the New Testament. This morning we are going to look at 2 Corinthians 8, verses 1 through 5. The focus of the sermon will be on the first three verses, though, but we will read verses 1 through 5. So we're going to do a sermon, a couple of sermons from 2 Corinthians, and then after that, we will start a series in the book of Nehemiah, Old Testament book of Nehemiah. So I'd appreciate your prayers for that as we get ready for that book. So today, 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verses 1 through 5. Before we hear God's word, beloved, let's go to him once again in prayer. Please pray with me. Our Father and our God, we are pilgrims in a weary land, pilgrims in a dark land, heading towards the promised land, the new heavens and the new earth. And Father, from strength to strength we go as we trek towards that destination. And Father, we need strength on this path, and we need the strength from your word, the strength that your word gives us, and the hope that the proclamation of Christ provides for us. And we pray, Father, that you would bless the reading of your word and the preaching of your word to the praise of your glorious grace in Christ, in whose precious name we pray. Amen. 2 Corinthians 8, beginning in verse 1, beloved, this is God's word. We want you to know, brothers, about the grace of God that has been given among the churches of Macedonia. For in a severe test of affliction, their abundance of joy and their extreme poverty have overflowed in a wealth of generosity on their part. For they gave according to their means, as I can testify, and beyond their means of their own accord, begging us earnestly for the favor of taking part in the relief of the saints. And this not as we expected, but they gave themselves first to the Lord, and then by the will of God to us. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our Lord remains forever. The apostle here, the apostle Paul, wrote 2 Corinthians from the area known as Macedonia. This area was north of modern-day Greece. This is the area where the churches of Philippi and the Thessalonians were, Thessalonica. Paul had stopped there on his way to visit the church in Corinth, which was a little bit farther south. So he stopped in Macedonia to the north. He's writing a letter to Corinth in the south. He's about to go there. He's about to visit the church in Corinth. But his ultimate destination was Jerusalem. He was heading to Corinth on his way to Jerusalem, though, across the sea. The issue was that the saints in Jerusalem were experiencing hardships and were in need of support. They were in extreme poverty and were in need of financial support. And so Paul, the apostle, took it upon himself, along with other workers, Titus and Timothy are mentioned, to gather up a collection. They're traveling through the churches, preaching and gathering up the collection, telling the churches about the predicament in Jerusalem. They need help. And so he's doing the same with the Christians in Corinth. Before he set out, though, from Macedonia to Corinth, he wrote this letter to them, 2 Corinthians. The entire book of 2 Corinthians was written to Corinth before he had traveled there. He was on his way there. And so this letter was to go ahead of Paul, to prepare them for his arrival. Now, there were several matters that Paul needed to address by letter before he saw the Corinthians in person. One of the matters was the presence of leaders in the church at Corinth who opposed Paul's ministry. Some of these people were posing as what he called super apostles, and they were preaching a false gospel. And so Paul was aware of this, and he wrote about this. He was going to have to address this on some level once he got there, but he wanted to write about it first before he arrived in Corinth. And so that was one matter that Paul needed to deal with. Another thing, though, that is found, or that he needed to deal with, is found here in this section. Paul here wanted to encourage the Corinthians to follow through with their willingness to give, their readiness to give by actually giving. He knew that they were ready to give, and he wanted to encourage them to actually give, to financially give to support these brothers and sisters in Jerusalem. Verse 11, he says, "Your readiness in desiring may be matched by your completing it out of what you have." And so he knows they're ready. He wants to complete that desire by actually giving. That is what he is encouraging the Christians in Corinth to do. Now, in these verses, he does this partly by giving the Corinthians an example to follow. He tells them here about the generosity of the Macedonian churches. These were the Philippians, the Thessalonians, the Bereans. All of these Christians were found in this region, in the region of Macedonia. And so he gives them an example as these Christians, they're giving as an example to follow. And what we see here gives us, I think, a good lesson about giving in general. And so that's what we're going to look at this morning. Verse 1, he says, "We want you to know, brothers, about the grace of God that has been given among the churches of Macedonia." And so right up front, Paul does something significant. We will learn that the Macedonians' churches gave not out of abundance, but out of poverty. And we are not given the details, but the Macedonian churches had been hit hard by poverty. This may have come as a result of persecution. Paul doesn't give us the details as to why the Macedonians were in extreme poverty. It could have been because of persecution. In different places, at different times, Christians can be ostracized in society simply because they are Christians. And because of that ostracizing by the general society, they don't always have access to the resources that other people do who are not Christians. This may have been the case for the Macedonians. They may have suffered greatly as a result of persecution. Maybe that is why they are poor. We don't know. But Paul does say that they are suffering. They were in extreme poverty. Now, Paul describes this poverty and this suffering in the strongest possible terms. Verse 2, he says, a severe test of affliction in extreme poverty. Now, usually when we say, and sitting here this morning, those of us who live in this country at this time, usually when we say we are poor, that means that we can't go out to eat anymore, or we can't take the family to the movies. The poverty spoken of here, though, is poverty that goes down to the depths. This is severe poverty. They are barely acquiring what they need to live, the Macedonians. They barely have enough to live off of. And so their sacrifice would have been like a family having one loaf of bread to eat for maybe the week or maybe even the month. Having one loaf of bread, and that's it. That's all they have to eat. And then giving half of that loaf away to another family. That's the kind of poverty we're dealing with here in the Macedonians. The Macedonians, in their extreme poverty, Paul says, were literally watching their next meal disappear when they gave money to Paul for the saints in Jerusalem. They gave. They gave to Paul. They heard about the need in Jerusalem, and they gave to him, even though they were extremely poor. Now, you might think of the widow in Jesus' day who gave a penny. This is a very small amount, but Jesus said in terms of percentages, she gave 100% of what she had. That is what she tithed, was 100%. By faith, out of her poverty, she gave. And so it can happen, and it has happened. It was happening in Macedonia. It had happened in the heart of the widow in Jesus' day. And so it can happen like this. And that's exactly what happened with the Christians and Macedonians. They gave even out of their poverty. The widow in Jesus' day gave cheerfully. Her poverty overflowed in a wealth of generosity on her part, as had happened here in Macedonia. That is what Paul was describing here. And so these churches, the Philippians and the others who were there, members in these churches, gave out of their poverty. But Paul was not seeking to shame the Corinthians by mentioning the Macedonians' generosity. That's not what he was doing at all. He wasn't pointing the finger at them and saying, you need to be more like the Christians up here. But what he was doing was setting the sacrificial giving of these churches up as an example. An example of what? He set them up as an example of cheerful, willing giving. That is what he wanted to see in the hearts of the Corinthians. Verse 3, he says, they, the Macedonians, gave according to their means and beyond their means of their own accord. On their own. It was freely gave. They freely gave, even out of their poverty. In other words, they were not forced into giving. They were not manipulated into giving. They wanted to give, and they gave. It was free giving. Verse 4, we see that they begged the apostles and the pastors earnestly to take part in helping the poor Christians in Jerusalem. That's what they wanted to do, the relief of the saints. They heard about their need, and they wanted to do something about it. They wanted to help their brothers and sisters in Jerusalem. They wanted to do it. They heard about the need of the believers in Jerusalem, and perhaps because the Macedonians themselves were experiencing extreme poverty, maybe it was precisely because they were living in poverty that they could have real compassion for their other brothers and sisters in poverty. They know what it felt like. They were living it. We know what this feels like. We know what it's like not to have what we need at hand. And we know what it, maybe they knew what it felt like to receive. To receive a generous gift. And so they wanted to take part in that. They heard about the need and they wanted to take part in the relief. The relief of the saints. To help their brothers and sisters in Christ. And so this is what they had done. And this is what Paul describes for the Corinthians. Now this may be partly why we see this paradoxical activity in Macedonia. Things are happening here in Macedonia that simply don't make sense. They don't make sense even to Christians. They are in extreme poverty. They are suffering terribly, experiencing poverty down to the depths. They are going through a severe test of affliction. They are in pain of some sort. Maybe persecution from the outside. Maybe there's persecution from within. We know in this letter that the Corinthians were dealing with false teachers, false prophets. Maybe the Macedonians were as well. At the very least, though, we know that they are barely scraping by. Maybe they are even to the point, getting close to the point of having to beg for help, like the Jerusalem Christians were. They needed the basic necessities of life, and they were struggling to get them. That is the kind of poverty that is described in Macedonia at this time. Now, if you think about this, if you think about Christians living in extreme poverty like this, you might be thinking that they would be begging Paul for help. They would be begging Paul to go and talk to the Corinthians, to send us help, because we're in need. We need help. That would be expected from the Macedonians, but that is not what they do. They beg, for sure. They do beg, but not for financial help. What do they beg for? Verse 4, begging us earnestly for the favor, the grace of taking part in the relief of the saints. Incredible. It doesn't make sense what is happening here in Macedonia. So instead of begging to receive, these utterly poor Christians beg to give. Paul commends them not for the amount here. He doesn't bring up a specific amount. What he does bring up as an example for all Christians to follow, for the Corinthians and all Christians in every age, was their desire. Their desire. Their heart. They wanted to give. They wanted to take part in this. And this is what he wanted to see in the Corinthians. This is what Paul wanted to see in the Corinthians. This is why he's writing this letter, and that's why he was writing these words. He wanted to see a willing, cheerful attitude in giving. That's really what he wanted to see. A willing, cheerful attitude as Christians give. Now, what was it exactly that the poverty-stricken Macedonians were after in begging Paul to give? You know, when we beg, we're after something. What were they really after? They're begging Paul to take part in this. We want to do something. What were they after? Well, they were not after the praise of men. People often give for this reason, Christians even. Some of the best of us can give to be recognized. We want to be praised. We want someone to see us being generous so that we can be praised for it. The Pharisees did this. They gave alms. They were obedient in this sense, but they did it in order to be seen. Jesus made that very clear. Yes, they gave, but they did it in order to be seen by men, to be praised by men. The Macedonians wanted to help the poor Christians in Jerusalem. And their help certainly would give them their physical needs. The needs in Jerusalem, it would certainly relieve them of some of their poverty. That's partly what they were after. So there was a practical element in this for sure. They wanted to take part in the relief of the saints. They wanted to help them. And so that certainly was part of it. But fundamentally, friends, when we give, when Christians give out of their abundance or out of their poverty, and the amount, and just as a side note here, the amount, it seems to me, in the New Testament, is up to you. Decide what you want to give and give. Give it cheerfully. The strict 10% that you see in the Old Testament is not specifically applied to the church in the New Testament scriptures. In fact, the only percentage that sticks out to me, the writer of Hebrews mentions a tenth, but he's talking about Abraham giving a tenth to Melchizedek. The only percentage that I can think of, and maybe some of you can help me with this after the service, but the only percentage that really sticks out to me in the New Testament is the percentage that the widow gave. And that was 100%. And so decide what you want to give. There's no ceiling. But give. Give cheerfully. Give willingly. And so, as a side note, again, and that's what Paul does here. He doesn't mention an amount. His aim is toward the heart. But Paul does say that, he does say this, though. He says this in this chapter, in this letter. He says, whoever sows sparingly will reap sparingly. And then he quotes the Old Testament in this letter when he says, whoever gathered much had nothing left over, and whoever gathered little had no lack. So with those principles in mind, decide what you want to give, and then give willfully, cheerfully. But the New Testament certainly encourages generous, even very generous giving, but also free giving. That is what the New Testament specifically encourages. Cheerful giving, of your own accord. Not coerced, not forced, of your own accord. This is not a tax, and it's not the tithe, specifically. It is not the tithe that you see in the Old Testament. It is not forced. It's not out of manipulation. It is free giving that we are called to take part in the new covenant. But what should we be after in giving? Well, some people may give large amounts to try to manipulate the leadership. This certainly happens in various contexts. People will try to purchase for themselves a prominent status, a place among the leadership. They can throw their money around and also throw their voice around because they have money behind it. Some people do that, and some leaders accept that, and that's the relationship that they have. It's sinful, but that is what happens. And Paul tells us what the Macedonians were after, though. They begged earnestly for the grace in taking part in the relief of the saints. The word translated here, taking part, is elsewhere translated as fellowship. The Macedonians wanted to have fellowship with God and with the church in Jerusalem and the other churches through giving, partly through giving. They were after fellowship. Now, if you are here this morning and you do not give, perhaps you are new to the faith, you've never heard this, perhaps you just started earning money, you're young, you're just starting to receive a paycheck, and so this might be a new lesson for you, or maybe you have given, and you give generously, and you've forgotten why you give. You just want to be reminded of why it is that we give. Well, this is a lesson for all of us. When we give financially, and that is specifically what Paul has in mind here, financial giving, when we give, our fellowship with Christ and with one another is strengthened. They were after begging Paul to take part, have fellowship in giving to the saints in Jerusalem, relieving their suffering. That is what we should be after, and that is what happens when we give willingly, cheerfully. Our fellowship with Christ is strengthened, and your fellowship with this body is strengthened, and with the body of Christ at large is strengthened. That is what happens when we give. And so we have to ask ourselves this morning, do we want to be a part of this? Do you want to be a part of this fellowship, of the fellowship of taking the fellowship of advancing God's kingdom in the world? Do we desire to take part, to have fellowship with Christ's body? How? By giving generously. Now, of course, there's other ways that we strengthen our fellowship with one another. But for a lot of people, this is where it really hits home, right? We can do a lot of things, but when we start talking about the checkbook, that's when we start to backpedal a little bit. But that's what the Macedonians were after, even in their poverty, extreme poverty. They wanted to experience the fellowship that they would have with Christ and with the body of Christ. And so, friends, this is a charge to all member, every member in the church, including the pastor, including the elders and the deacons, the leaders in the church. We all need to open our ears to this. The one thing that we need to understand briefly here is that Paul was taking up a collection for a specific reason. The saints in Jerusalem were poor, they needed help, and so this in particular was a one-time collection. He was gathering a collection once from the Corinthians to take to Jerusalem. But this particular collection here in 2 Corinthians, it gives us principles for all giving. That is what we have in this section. Some of what we give here at Providence, us together here at Providence, some of it goes to the relief of the poor. Some of it does help the poorest among our members to get help when they need it. And that's certainly a wonderful thing. So some of what we do give does go directly to that, to serve the poorest ones in our community. Much of the money that is given goes to the pastor's salary. Now, why is it set up like this? Well, so that the pastor can support himself and his family, if he has one, properly, and so that he can be able to give all of his time and work to preaching, to prayer. That is the ideal relationship, that the pastor could give himself over to preaching the word, the study of the word, the teaching of the word, prayer, so that he doesn't have to think about a second job. He doesn't have to think about extra income to provide for his family. And in that way, the saints receive all of the pastor in the preaching and teaching. This is how God has set it up. This is how God advances his kingdom through the ministry of the word and the sacraments. Now, of course, there are arrangements where the pastor doesn't need money. Paul didn't take money. He was in a position where he could preach free of charge. But nevertheless, in most situations, the pastors need to provide for their families so they can preach the word properly. And so much of what we give goes to that. Some of what we give keeps our building running properly. We need to have a decent building in order that we can meet together and worship God, that we can receive the word, receive the sacraments. And so some, if not much, of our money goes to that as well, so that we can meet here in this wonderful building to worship God. And so we are not a bank, friends. That is where the money goes. We are not a bank. We are not, this is not just a way for you to get a tax write-off at the end of the year. We are a church. We're the family of God. We are a family. We are part of the family of God. And the family of God exists to glorify God and to enjoy him forever. And in order for that to be done, saints must give. In order for us all to glorify God and enjoy him forever properly, and to learn how to do that properly each week, saints must give. And so we can draw this principle out here from this text and apply it to our own lives. Every one of us are called to take part in this in some fashion. Now, overall, every Christian, young, old, rich, and poor, pastor, elder, deacon, or not, should desire to have fellowship with Christ and with one another, partly through giving. You should be like the Macedonians. This should be your desire. Now, it may not make sense to our fallen minds, but this is how the Macedonians experienced seemingly opposite extremes. They were experiencing extreme poverty and yet abundance of joy. They were experiencing severe affliction, but it overflowed into a wealth of generosity. Those two extremes don't make sense. How is it possible that you can experience both extreme poverty and abundance of joy? Paul tells us they gave. They wanted to give. The last thing here takes us back to the beginning in this. The main point, and this is the main point of Paul's statements here about the Macedonians. And all that we've talked about here, he's got a main point and he listed it up front. The sacrificial giving on the part of the Macedonians was ultimately, though it was wonderful, it was ultimately a work of God. We want you to know, brothers, about the grace of God that has been given. God was at work in the people in Macedonia. God did this. God ultimately stirred them up to take part in this. The Spirit of Christ had moved in the hearts of the members of the churches to give generously out of their poverty so that they might know the abundance of joy. God did this. God was at work. And so ultimately, God is glorified. And that is what we should be after. That is what we want to see, is it not? That God would be glorified through our generous, cheerful giving, not that we would be praised, that God would be glorified. And so if we are to be a church like these churches, which I would hope that we all would desire to be, I think in a lot of ways we already are. This church has proven to be very generous over the years. And maybe some of us here today are still struggling with this. We haven't written a check in a long time, or we're struggling with why we even give. Why do I give? I write my checks, I give my money, but why do I give? So maybe we are still struggling with this, or maybe this is the first time that you've heard this. Well, if we, our families, want to be joyous, sacrificial givers like these churches in Macedonia, if we truly want to see ourselves be like them in some fashion, God must do the work. God must do it. He must move in you. The grace of God was given to the people in Macedonia. And there's evidence that it was given because they gave. And so God must do this. The grace of God that Paul here mentions reminds us of God's grace given in his Son, Jesus Christ. Now, he will later talk about Jesus in this chapter. And he says this about him. He says, though he was rich, became poor, that we might be rich. We give cheerfully, sacrificially, of our own accord. When we do this, we have fellowship with one another and with Jesus Christ, who gave. Jesus went through a severe test of affliction beyond anything any one of us will ever experience, ever, no matter how hard it may be in your life. We will never know the kind of affliction that Jesus Christ went through. A severe taste of a trial of affliction, test of affliction, like Paul described in the Macedonians. Well, Jesus went through a much more severe trial of affliction. In Christ's poverty, his abundance of joy and extreme poverty overflowed into infinite generosity. Infinite grace was given to you through him. Of his own accord, he gave his body over to death to relieve us of our spiritual poverty. His poverty on the cross, naked, bleeding, crucified, it brought us relief from punishment and the guilt of sin forever. We are forever freed from these things. And we will never experience the kind of poverty that our Savior experienced, and yet he gave. And so when we give, thinking of what he has done, when we give, we draw closer to that, to him, to that attitude, that heart, the heart of Jesus Christ, out of the extreme poverty that was witnessed on the cross, overflowed into an abundance of joy and an infinite amount of generosity. That's what happens. Now this, again, if you're like me and you're hearing this, it is hard to hear. You want to say to Paul, how can we possibly do this? I need the dollars. I'm barely scraping by. But this is the heart that Paul wants us to have. Whether we have more than enough or whether we have barely enough, this is the heart that he's after, the heart of Jesus Christ, the grace of God that was given when he gave his beloved Son. Beloved, to Christ be all praise and glory now and forevermore. Let's pray together. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, for the abundant grace that you've given to us in your Son, Jesus Christ. We thank you, Father, that in the life of Christians, in our lives, we know and can experience these seemingly incredible extremes, having nothing to eat and yet having abundance of joy. Father, we pray that you would help us by your Spirit to be like these churches. Help us, Lord, to draw near to Christ. Help us to learn this in our depths, that we would truly know the abundance of joy and have fellowship with one another, partly through our giving. We pray especially, Lord, for those who are in need, for the poverty-stricken saints among us. We pray that you would provide for them and be with them, and even in their poverty, give them abundance of joy. May they know of your grace that is given to them and to all of us, no matter what situation we find ourselves in. So, Father, we pray that you would do this work, for you alone can do it. For we are sinful and selfish and prideful, and yet you are merciful. So we do pray, Father, that you would work in this church in this way to the praise of your glory. Father, we thank you for your work around the world. We thank you, Lord, that you are King of heaven and earth and that you raise up kings and bring them down according to your sovereign will. Father, we pray for the nations of the world asking for peace and stability. We pray, Lord, for the end of the war in Ukraine. We pray for the saints there especially that you would relieve them of their suffering. But, Lord, we do pray that in the midst of their suffering that they would know true joy. Father, we pray for our nation. We thank you for our civil leaders, asking that you would move in them by your Spirit, that you would accomplish your sovereign will through their decisions and actions. We pray, Lord, that righteous laws would be upheld in this land and that the weakest ones among us might be protected. Father, we do pray that you would be with the church here in this country, that we would not take the privilege that we have to gather freely, lightly. Father, we pray for our brothers and sisters in Uganda. We thank you for our missionaries whom you've sent out, thinking especially this morning of the verdicts there. Father, be with them. Bless Zion, Carmel, and Olive. Bless them mightily and use them for the advancement of your kingdom. Father, we pray this morning for our beloved brother, James Ridge. We thank you for his service and his commitment to us here. We pray, Father, that you would go before him, keep his going out and his coming in from this time forth and forevermore, and give him all that he needs for both body and soul. Father, help us as a church to have fellowship with him and to continually pray for him. Father, we lift up to you those with cancer and those who are elderly. We pray, Father, for their affliction that they experience and for their test of trial. We pray, Lord, that in their poverty that you would grant them your grace. Father, we pray for the Witt family, for the Lowry family who are grieving. Father, wipe away every tear from their eyes and bless them mightily. Lord, we lift up to you all the needs of this church. We thank you, Lord, for the abundant grace that you've given to us here at Providence. We thank you, Lord, that you will never leave us nor forsake us. We pray that you would use this congregation to advance your kingdom in the world, to the praise of your glory in Jesus Christ. For we ask all of this in his mighty name, our Savior and King, Jesus, who taught us to pray, saying, Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For yours is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen. Well, beloved, we now have the wonderful privilege of contributing to the work of Christ's church through our offerings. As our beloved deacons come forward to pass the plates, please remember that the Lord loves a cheerful giver. Now turn to page 851 in your Trinity hymnal. There you will find the Apostles' Creed, if you need to look at that, which we will confess as a confession of our faith in the gospel, and let us all stand together as we do so, friends. Christian, in whom do you believe? I believe in God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth. I believe in Jesus Christ, his only begotten Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sits at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From there he shall come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. If you would now turn to hymn 539, Am I a Soldier of the Cross? Hymn 539. the friends of God, receive the Lord's blessing. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. Amen.